Amen. King Solomon was, of course, the writer of the book of Proverbs. And though he could be described as a townie and a city boy, nevertheless, folks, out of the vast knowledge that God had blessed him with and the wisdom that he possessed, at the same time, though he was a townie, he knew an awful lot about farming and about harvest and about farming techniques, because he speaks of these things extensively in the three books that he wrote in the Old Testament. He writes about them, for example, here in Proverbs chapter 10 and the verse 5, where he says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." There he's speaking about harvest and the contrast between the diligent individual and the lazy farmer. That verse is speaking about using your opportunities well and making use of those opportunities as they come your way. In chapter 20 and the verse 4, it says there, "The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." There we are introduced again to the lazy man, referred to as the sluggard. And there's a failure to act when the time is right. According to that verse, in the sluggard's eyes, it's too cold to go out the door. We'll just stay in by the fire. It's too cold to go outside and to work in the fields. Once again, Solomon uses agricultural illustrations to put across gospel truth. On other occasions, Solomon speaks about planting fruit trees in Ecclesiastes 2 and 5. He speaks about hay and about the gathering of herbs from the mountains in Proverbs 27 and 25. He goes on to speak about goat's milk in chapter 27, verse 27. He writes about cattle then in Ecclesiastes 2 and 7. And though he was not directly connected to the land as a farmer, nevertheless, Solomon did own large swathes of land across Israel at that time, and he employed many husbandmen and herdsmen to look after his estates. And so he did know a thing or two about farming. Solomon's knowledge of the harvest and farming is seen here in this portion that we have read tonight in verses 6 to 11. And he speaks of the diligent work ethic of the ant as an illustration of being wise and of making most of the harvest opportunities that come your way, because the ant gathers in for a winter to come. And she sees a lean time coming, and she prepares for a future date. And with a diligent spirit, that little thing has a work ethic that drives her on. A diligent spirit and work ethic is something that many farmers in our land possess. Many's a young lassie and a young lad growing up on a farm. Well, they want to drive things on. Dad sees there's potential there in the young lassie or in the young fella, and he will invest for the future. And they see the potential there, and they invest heavily in the farm, and they prepare. Reading in the Journal for Holstein and British Friesian Breeders, there is an account given there of a young lad aged 22 who farms in South Lanarkshire, just 12 miles south of Hamilton on the edge of Glasgow. His parents invested heavily in the farm, seeing their son showed an interest in herd genetics and herd management. That farm in Lanarkshire, according to that journal, is 450 acres in size. And after the young lad gained his qualifications, he went into the family farming business. He had always showed an interest going to the parade ring and showing calves when he was a wee lad. He became a member of the Holstein Young Breeders Club, and he showed calves all across Scotland and up in Northern England as well. And a lot of time and money was spent in investing in cow genetics. And that young lad is now one of the top breeders of Holsteins in all of Scotland. His heifers have sold at 18,000 guineas in Carlisle and in Perth. Their annual yield, because of the young lad's love for farming, the herd average is 11,500 litres. They're milking 60 at a time, 30 up each side in a herringbone parlour. There's an example of the spirit of the ant. Diligent. Preparing for the future. We also read the young lassie in the Farmer's Weekly from East Yorkshire. She's in her early 20s. She farms 1,700 sows indoors and another 1,200 outdoors. 2,900 sows in all, and you add up all the piglets and that, and all the gilts and so on. Young lassie, who showed great interest in her dad's enterprise. And there was a drive in the farming business forward. That young lassie finishes all of those pigs to slaughter. There's an example of two young people with drive and with commitment. There's the diligent spirit of the ant in evidence, a going forward, a planning ahead, and an eye for the future. You know, farmers are like that, aren't they? They have to. If you don't plan as a farmer for the future, you're going to be left behind. If they're involved in milking cows, well, you have to keep up with the times. And every now and again, you have to update the parlour. Take a spud farmer, for example. He or she will invest heavily in farm machinery as that market continues to evolve and fluctuate. Reading again in the Farmer's Weekly of an arable grower from Swaffham in Norfolk, farming 1,700 acres, half of which are winter wheat. Another 300 acres of oilseed rape. He grows sugar beet and winter beans and barley. And he was writing there in the Farmer's Weekly of a tractor up to 400 horsepower, a Cat Challenger. And folks, there's a man who was pushing things forward. He also testified of changing his Case Magnum. You maybe don't know what a Case Magnum is. Case Magnum 335. And first, he was changing it to a 7R John Deere series. Why was that? Because the Deere had more lift capacity to lift a 7-furrow plough up out of the ground than the Case. There's folks' industriousness. It doesn't matter whether that farmer is in a small enterprise in East Donegal or if he's here around Cumber or Kildare or Carlow away down south, South Lanarkshire, East Yorkshire, Norfolk, whatever it might be. The spirit of the ant, folks, is needed. Solomon's speaking about here. Solomon had been given, of course, tremendous wisdom from the Lord, and he had an insight into many different walks of life. And with the wisdom God had given him, he wrote three books of the Bible, and he could see a correlation between this tiny little insect, an ant, and the farmer at harvest time. There's wonderful teaching for you and I tonight in the gospel as we look at these verses. That's the line that we want to take tonight, looking at it from an evangelistic point of view. The Word of God has much to say about these things, folks, and you and I also. We too need to be wise. All of us in this meeting tonight need an ant-like spirit in preparing for a future time. And friend, that's what we're looking at this evening. The diligent ant in the harvest. Let's consider, first of all, the instruction concerning the ant. Verse 6 tells us, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." What instruction is given there? It says, "Go to the ant, consider her ways, be wise." Friend, there's instruction that all of us tonight in this congregation would do very well to put into action. There's movement in this verse. The verb to go is mentioned. It's a doing word, isn't it? It indicates action. There's the verb to consider. It simply means to take into account or to think about or reflect upon. The word sluggard is also brought to our attention. It simply means an individual who is slothful, somebody who is indolent and lazy. And how many people exactly fit into that category when it comes to spiritual matters? When it comes to looking after the eternal welfare of their soul, they just take their time about it, and they're so laid back, folks, they're a sluggard. Maybe that's you in this meeting tonight. And you've been taking your time for years about getting right with God, and you're just so laid back, lazy folks. Ach, it'll do sometime. We'll get it fitted in sometime. Indolent and sleepy. There'll always be another time, won't there? You're slothful in your soul tonight. Friend, I want to say to you, God's word has something very direct for you tonight. It describes you as a sluggard. God's word would direct you to go to that wee insect and consider her ways and be wise. And how wise is the ant? The ant is characterized with this wise habit of storing up provision in summer and in harvest in preparation for the winter months to come, whenever it knows that there'll be no food around and food will be scarce. It knows that this time of the year is coming, and in order to live in the winter time, bleak times ahead, we'll have to prepare. Isn't that what the farmer does? He knows that winter time's coming every year. And so he makes preparation for the winter months. He can't put his cattle out to graze in the month of January. Grass isn't growing. But the cows still eat grass in January. So where does he get it from? He lets the grass grow longer in the months of April and May. He'll mow it down as silage. And folks, there is preparation for leaner times ahead. Years ago, whenever people made silage for the first time, and silage was introduced as a replacement for hay, that grass would have been cut down with a wee finger bar, as it was known, a wee cutting bar. And very often you'd have seen a wee Dexter, a wee Fergie, just tiddling up the field with this maybe 4 foot cut, and wasn't doing a very good job. The farmer only maybe had one machine at that time. And once he had the field cut, he had headed back to the yard and hooked off the cutting bar and hooked on a wee buck rake, just a wee implement with 5 or 6 prongs on it. And he had drove back to the field that he had mowed and just let down the hydraulic and reversed up that row and made a lump out of it. And whatever was in the lump, he had lifted it and went back to the yard. You can see that, folks, in old vintage farm machinery videos and so on. And he had been slapping down the road, and the slap on the link box, and whatever fell off. And you can appreciate that was a slow process. And getting to the pit, he had reversed onto the pit and just let the load down and drove out. And maybe 2 or 3 men were standing there with grips to level the whole thing out. It's small scale. Silage replaced hay as winter fodder, and man began to develop in this regard. And there's people in this congregation tonight, and no doubt you can remember the wee side-mounted JF and the tarp on the side of an old 165 heading up the field, and the smoke belching out of her, and a wee tiny trailer on behind. And then things began to evolve again. And silage was this time mowed. And a trailed precision harvester would have been used. And the tractor's got a wee bit bigger. And maybe you've seen a Ford 5000 carting in. And what is it today, folks? Well, a tractor any less than 200 horsepower would be pretty useless with a 20 or 22-foot trailer on behind and a steering axle on the trailer. Doesn't matter, folks, in what era silage was harvested. There was a diligent spirit shown in preparing for the winter. That farmer knows that winter's coming, and so he stores up provision. And folks, in the spiritual realm, winter's coming. Our lives are likened unto the four seasons of the yearly calendar. Springtime resembles our youth. Summer represents our years in the 20s and middle age. Autumn, our retirement years. And winter, the end of life. And folks, there's people who think that, well, my age just does not represent the winter season. And I've got time on my hands. And so there's a putting off of the matter of salvation. And they think, well, I will get saved in time before I leave the end of life. And I've got time to think about it. Folks, the Bible tells us tonight to consider the ant. The ant didn't wait until it was too late to prepare. She acted in the youthful summer months, and she got herself ready. God's word tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And in Amos 4:12, the word of God exhorts us to prepare to meet thy God. It doesn't say to prepare for death. Many people take that interpretation. You know, friend, preparing for death, you can go and do that tomorrow. You can go down into the street in Cumber, Newton Arch, whatever it is, and you can go and see the solicitor and get your will sorted out and everything from a legal point of view. You can prepare for death. But that's not what the Bible tells us. It says, prepare to meet thy God. And friend, that's different. Laziness and seeing to the salvation of your soul, friend, can very easily overtake you and lure you into a false sense of security. And perhaps there's somebody in this meeting tonight and you're just laid back when it comes to salvation. You're just taking your time. It'll be another occasion. God's word instructs us to look at the bigger picture, friend, and to see the long term and to look ahead. Even the tiny ant has enough sense to make preparation for our coming day. And I wonder, friend, are you wise tonight? Or is this wee thing wiser than you? Wonder, friend, are you saved this evening? That's a word that has fallen out of fashion in many evangelistic circles. And people talk about becoming good living and becoming religious. Friend, are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from sin's penalty and punishment in hell. That's what the word saved means. Because, friend, there's a bleak winter coming for the unprepared. Here's good instruction for us all tonight regarding the little ant. Go to that wee thing and consider your ways. Because, friend, as of now, your ways are leading you to a lost eternity. And there's instruction for you this evening. We think of Proverbs 8:33. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. And friend, here's a text for you in this congregation tonight. Secondly, consider the insignificance of the ant. How insignificant that tiny little insect is. And yet when we think of it from a biological point of view, an ant can carry an awful lot more than its own body weight. It's because their little muscles have a greater cross-sectional area relative to its body size compared to humans and compared to animals. And that means, folks, that a little ant can produce far more force pound for pound than you and me can. It's a well-known fact that ants, depending on their variety and size, can carry anything between 10 and 50 times their body weight and can run at a rate of 800 times the length of its body length. Let's take, for example, 50 times its body weight and convert that into human terms. That's like a man lifting 4.5 tons and running at 52 miles an hour. Hey, folks, that's an amazing statistic about the little ant, and yet so insignificant it is. It doesn't take much to kill one. Do a bit of weeding in your garden over the summer, lift a large stone, and you see a wee ant running out, and just a wee dab of the forefinger, and the wee thing's gone. It doesn't take much to knock a wee ant down. Sure, it's not. You take an Olympic weightlifter. An Olympic weightlifter, he or she could very well lift 2.5 times or 3 times their body weight above their head. And in our eyes, that's brute strength. You take an international powerlifter, for an example, and there are men known to lift over 4 times their body weight in a deadlift. And they would be considered elite athletes. But in comparison to the ant folks, they're absolutely nothing. This wee thing's not strong in our eyes. It's small in size, insignificant little creature, doesn't take much to extinguish its life. Whenever mechanized farming began to take off, weren't tractors so tiny, insignificant, and when you compare them to machinery today, you think of the weight block on its own, on the front of a 6215R, and folks, it's heavier than a wee Fergie tractor from the 1950s. I'm sure some of you are familiar with a wee Massey 35. Maybe your dad and granda had one. And you put 0.5 ton on the link box of the wee 35 and she was dancing on the front axle. What about today? Tractors like the big Fendt 936 able to lift a 7 and 8 furrow plough just straight up out of the ground, folks. And the front axle stays where she should be. Mankind, we are insignificant, folks. Tractors started out insignificant. You and I today are just like the ant. Psalm 8:4 asks the question, what is man? That thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him. And doesn't it take very little to knock us down? You and I can be fit and healthy. You could take up a course at the gym and improve your strength and your cardiovascular ability and so on, and suddenly take sick and land in hospital. And where are you then when you get out of hospital, folks? You're as weak as water. Doesn't take much to knock us down. You know what it's like when you take the flu, and it totally knocks you off your feet, and you're maybe off work for 2 or 3 weeks, and you go back to work that first day, and how do you feel? You just feel like coming home. No energy. Drained. It takes very little, friend, to knock you and I down. We too are weak and vulnerable, and yet God has been mindful of us, and God has visited us. He has been mindful of our low estate in our sinful nature, being mindful that we could not save ourselves. And he did visit us, sending his only begotten Son down into this world, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. And friend, tonight, his blood redeems. As the hymn writer says, his wounds have paid my ransom. And tonight, folks, the Lord Jesus is the sinner's substitute, because on that cross of Calvary, there he bore our load, stood in the gap as our substitute, bearing the penalty and the punishment for our sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Creator, took upon his shoulders the weight of our iniquities and transgressions, and he suffered, folks, that you and I might be redeemed. Verse 7 tells us that this wee ant has no guide, overseer, or ruler. There's nobody telling this wee ant what to do, and yet she still prepares for a time to come. She has foresight of a coming day, and I wonder, friend, do you? There is no ruler calling this wee aunt into action, but she sees that something needs to be done and she goes ahead and does it. No guide, and yet how many guides have you? You've got your conscience. And your conscience has spoken to you as a guide many times before, maybe over this harvest weekend and again in this meeting right now. And your conscience is telling you, tonight's the night. And God has spoken to you on many occasions, folks, and your conscience has been troubled, and yet you stifle it. What you have got your conscience as a guide. You've got the Bible as a guide. The Word of God is our chart and compass. And the Bible tells us to repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You've got your minister as a guide. As he stands here faithfully week after week and proclaiming to you the gospel and salvation, and yet you're so laid back that you're still a lost sinner. You've got your Sunday school teacher as a guide. That gospel tract that was given to you as a guide. The wee aunt is no guide, folks. And yet she uses her initiative, and she's wise. And what have you done? God's voice to your soul tonight, I have no doubt, is being heard right now at this very moment. And the Spirit of God is working inside you. And I wonder what is there going on in your head right now, friend. Insignificant people like you and I take so little to knock us down. And in a breath, we could be in a lost eternity if you're not saved. And though insignificant as we are, God loved us. And God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. What about it tonight? In spite of our level of intelligence, I wonder, is the ant wiser than you? And tonight, you've been slovenly and sluggard-like, drifting out into a lost eternity. Lastly, let's look at the industriousness of the ant. For verse 8 tells us, she provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. An industrious little thing, diligent. She works and plans her work. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, he said, regarding this verse, God expects us to use our brains and to make plans. And friend, that's exactly it. God has given you a brain, and he expects you to use it in the gospel tonight and to make plans. Wise people work and harvest, and they make preparation for a winter that they cannot see at that moment in time. And friend, God tonight expects you to use your brain and to see what needs to be done and to be a good steward of time and to get ready. Whenever it comes to the spraying of the crops, and all in preparation in the months before harvest, that farmer needs to be industrious. He just can't go when he feels like it, because he has to go when the conditions are right. And that means when there's no wind. And that could mean getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning if he knows what the weather forecast for the following morning is going to be. And off he'll go and he'll spray the crops, because at 7 o'clock that night, it'll be too windy. Again, in reading the Farmer's Weekly regarding this, read of an arable farmer on a 2,800-acre estate 20 miles east of Nottingham. And that man testified about going at 4 o'clock in the morning when the conditions were calm. His industriousness was seen in his investment. Buying a 12-meter Amazon seed drill and a 12-meter wide cultivator as well. And he reported that because of the investments that he made, he can now get everything done in 300 man-hours on that farm, covering 17 acres an hour with those 12-meter machines. He says that his costs have halved and his fuel usage has dropped from 80 litres an hour to 60 litres an hour, saving him a bill of £13,500. Folks, there's industriousness for you. A man who looks at his figures and does something about it and fixes the problem. A man who's a good steward of his time, a good steward of his opportunities and his money. His machinery might be huge, and his machinery might be very dear. But you know, folks, the bigger machine is the cheaper in the long run. this little ant, industrious little creature. Verse 8 teaches us a lot about her. And maybe God's description of you in the spiritual realm as a sluggard fits tremendously well. And the poison draft of slothfulness has just went right through you folks, all of your life, right up until this very moment. And remember, all of us someday coming are going to give an account of ourselves to God. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and 14, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And friend, that's a command tonight to your very soul to arise from your slumber, because the Lord can give you light, the light of salvation. You can prepare this evening and get ready right now in that seat in which you are. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, the Bible tells us. There's effort being made. Strive to enter in. Friend, we need to be industrious when it comes to the matter of the saving of our soul. Because now is the only time that we have. The spell of slothfulness will only grow stronger and stronger the longer you put up the wee barriers and you resist God's voice. And the more that you delay in the most vital of matters, then the more sluggard-like you will become. And friend, the more improbable it is that you will ever be saved. That's a solemn thought. The more improbable it is that you will ever be saved. And that's why we need to strike when the iron is hot. And friend, we need to strike now in this meeting. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. People speak about the King of Terrors, reference to death. Friend, it could come for any of us as an armed man and summon us directly into God's courtroom this night. There you will stand as a condemned sinner in God's courtroom. But sluggardly, you've drifted out into eternity, and it's too late and the harvest past. Friend, you need to get your act together and consider the ant. We need to be industrious about the saving of our soul. How long will you sleep? Verse 9 asks the question. Verse 12 tonight tells us about poverty coming. Oh, folks, we need to be ant-like. And I trust that nobody in Cumber this evening or listening on the internet will let an insignificant little thing like that be wiser than you. That's why we need to come. To come to the fountain of mercy. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And friend, we strive to enter in at the straight gate tonight. And Jesus said, "Him or her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And friend, we need to prepare. We need to take instruction. Be diligent. And consider your ways. And be wise. I wonder, will you do that tonight? Just now, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're all going to bow our heads in a word of prayer. Eyes are closed and heads are bowed downwards. Nobody else is looking. Just in the quietness of your heart, you can ask the Lord, "Save me now. Lord, I've been a fool. That wee thing's been wiser than me. Lord, I want to come. Lord, I'm coming home tonight." Will you do that? I'm not going to make an appeal. Just asking you simply, quietly, as you bow your head now. Nobody else knows what you're doing. It's between you and the Lord. Friend, we need to get our act together. And I trust you will get your act together now and come to the Savior. Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn so much from the little ant. We pray that each one will be industrious. Lord, industrious to the point of seeing to the saving of their soul. They cannot save themselves. But we need to flee to the one who can save us. We thank you tonight that Christ's arms are stretched out still. And we thank you, Lord, that you've been merciful and long-suffering. And for those who have been led back regarding the saving of their soul, Lord, you've lengthened out their days, and we praise thee for that. We ask, Lord, that no one from this congregation will stand in God's courtroom tonight, having heard the message, and the message is over this weekend, and they've slipped out into eternity, and their sleep took them out. Lord, may the such be awakened by thy Spirit. Come, O God, now we pray. Give that grace, Lord, just right now in that pew. Save that man, we pray. Lord, open his heart. We ask, O God, that the pull of the Spirit of God will be felt. Save that woman, Lord. She's been prayed for years. Thank you for bringing her to the meeting. Lord, come, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray, O God, it'll be those who will close in with thy tender embrace and be wise and be born again tonight. In Jesus' name.